Well, I don't know how you feel about the election results. I'm glad it was over quickly. But however you feel about Dan Andrews, I do like what he said last night. He said, leadership isn't about doing what is popular. It's about doing what is right. He also said, leadership is about doing what matters. He said, we'll govern all Victorians. Our positive plan will benefit every Victorian, no matter how you voted, no matter what your views or opinions are. I hope he stays true to his word. It's always puts you on edge, doesn't it? You never know if the politicians are going to do what they say they're going to do or not. And today I'm not really going to talk about politics as such, but I just wanted to mention that every time I do go vote, I just pray, you know, what would Jesus do? That was a theme back in the 1900s. It's weird when I say that, 1900s, back in the day. There was a youth pastor in Michigan, and he started a grassroots thing about asking teenagers, what would Jesus do? And everyone started wearing bracelets saying WWJD on them. And I must admit, every time we get to an election where you really think, you know, which is the lesser of two evils, you just don't know which way to vote. And I ask, what would Jesus do? Now, you know, it is hard to know who is the best candidate in any election. And so we do need to pray. We pray for wisdom when we vote. But, you know, all politicians have flaws. They're not perfect. They're not God. They are not Jesus. And they will make mistakes. If Jesus was running for Parliament, I would vote for him, for sure. But we know Jesus wasn't interested in any worldly or political leadership. He only had one allegiance, only one governing body that he was fully supportive of, the kingdom of God. Still, he did respect other authorities. You know, all through the New Testament, as Christians, we're told to pay your taxes, obey the government, do what is right, even if we hate doing those things, like they hated doing such things in Jesus' day. In Matthew 22, which we just heard read, we saw the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus and ask him a tricky question about paying taxes. They hated paying the poll tax, but they joined forces to try and trick Jesus. So the Herodians were usually enemies with the Pharisees. The Herodians supported Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist and wanted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees rejected the poll tax because basically it was supporting the enemies, the Romans who had invaded their land and conquered them and taken over. And basically this tax was supporting the enemies living in their own land. The tax included 1/10 of all grain, 1/5 of wine, and 1% of all income tax. It was the most hated tax among the Jews. In fact, it started many a revolt. In Acts chapter 5, we hear about a guy called Judas from Galilee, Judas the Galilean, and he started a revolt against paying this tax. But it's reported that, you know, he was killed and scattered and nothing ever came of it, is the report in Acts chapter 5. But back to this situation. Usually the Herodians who supported the tax and the Pharisees who opposed the tax would argue with each other. But here they unite to try and trick their mutual enemy, Jesus. First, they suck up to him with a bit of flattery. They call him rabbi, insinuating that he had proved himself to God and all his disciples that he was a great teacher. And then they say, is it right to pay this tax or not? Now, this is one of those questions that Jesus would be, you know, in trouble whether he said yes or whether he said no. If he said no, he could be accused of revolt and be arrested by the Romans. Sorry, I think I got it wrong. If he said pay it, it gets him offside with the Jewish leaders. And if he says don't pay it, it gets him in trouble with the Romans. So if one of our politicians today was asked a similar tricky question, they would avoid it altogether. They'd change the subject and say nothing. But Jesus leans in. He leans in and he says to them a response that leaves them dumbfounded. He says, first of all, why do you try and trick me, you hypocrites? He calls them out on that. And I love that about Jesus. He doesn't play their game or pretend. He just, you know, tells it how it is. That's right. He calls their bluff and he says, show me a coin. Now, the coin to pay this particular tax was a denarius. So it's different to the currency that they used in the temple. If you wanted to pay the temple tax, you had to pay it with a shekel. And so foreigners coming into Jerusalem, when they wanted to pay the tax, they had to exchange their money for a shekel to be able to pay that. But this poll tax was paid in Roman money. So you couldn't pay it in shekels, it doesn't count. So these tricksters go off to find a denarius to show Jesus and bring it back to him. And Jesus then asks, whose image is on this coin? Caesar's, they say. On one side it had the emperor, on the other side it had Caesar, and he was actually depicted in robes as a high priest. And the title was God. This coin was idolatry in the Jews' eyes. Using this coin would be viewed as idolatry, never mind paying it to Caesar himself. But Jesus says to those trying to trick him, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Brilliant answer. He didn't choose one or the other. Both and. It's a holistic approach. Give the government what you owe to the government, and give to God what you owe to God. Pay taxes to Caesar, but reserve worship for God. Today too, we need to give the government what we owe them. We vote wisely, we try to anyway. We pay our taxes and we pray for our leaders and we seek to honour them. This should ensure good order. You know, our taxes pay for police and road repairs, so that's a frustration in itself. Regardless, we try and work in with this system and do what is right. And I know many of us struggled with that during COVID shutdown under Dan's leadership last time. So no wonder most of us are a bit weary of him. Yeah. But governments don't always get it right. I don't know if they ever get it right, actually. But we do best, our best, to honour them and submit to their leadership. As long as it doesn't go against Jesus. There's a little clause there. So just a really quick story about a young man who was going to be a leader in a communist country. He was among the elite, well-educated, and training to be one of their most elite communist leaders. And he went off to a different country to do some more training. While he was in that other country, he observed a man who was a little bit different. There was something special about this man. And so the communist man watched him closely. And one day he saw him beat up by a bunch of men who just jumped him, beat him up, something horrible. And this communist man went to him afterwards and said, hey, you know, what happened? And he said, they beat me because I'm a Christian. And he asked, how could you let this happen? What's that about? And this young man who had been beaten told the communist man about Jesus and he became a Christian. Now, when this young man went back to his own country, his mother, who was a high-ranking official, a great leader in their country, when she found out her son had become a Christian, she sent him to have shock treatment in a psychiatric hospital. They did so much damage to him, trying to kill that part of his brain that he could have no memory of becoming a Christian. They shocked him so badly, his hands became like eagle's claws permanently for the rest of his life. Now, that wasn't enough to get him to give up on Christ. He's actually now a pastor of a church. Could you believe it? He's a leader in the church because, in his words, he says, they couldn't erase the conversion of Christ in my soul. So I'm serving Jesus. Not only was his mother responsible for putting him through that horrific shock treatment, but that young man actually got to tell his mum about Jesus before she died, and she too became a Christian before she passed. That man obeyed God rather than people. He chose to obey God, even though that meant disobeying his government. It was more important that he didn't deny Christ. Now, I don't imagine any of us will ever face such opposition to our faith. I don't think our government will ever really ask us to turn away from Jesus. So we can really safely say, give to the government what is theirs and give to God what is God's. So what is it that we owe God? That is the question today. We owe him our worship.
Our
life. Yeah, our heart, soul, mind, strength, our life, our money, our work, our everything. Because that's what God made us for. We are his image bearers. Just like that coin had the image of Caesar on it, we bear God's image on ourselves. That's how he made us. Genesis tells us that. We are made in the image of God. And because his image is on us, we need to give ourselves back to him. We belong to him. We live for his purposes, for his glory. We love him, we work for him, we serve him. We offer him our finances. We offer him our mouths, our bodies to use.
And he helps us.
He does indeed. And so today I want us to consider what we will give to God this Christmas. You know, we're starting to think about Christmas and what gifts we're going to give our families. And, you know, I just want to encourage us to think about, do we need to give God ourselves afresh this Christmas? Do you need to give him something in particular you're holding back from him? What will you give to God? You know, he gave everything for us at Christmas. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a little baby to grow up and to teach us how to live his way and then to die a brutal death on a cross before rising to a new life to give us redemption. He's given us everything. He paid it all for us. And so I believe that giving back to God ought to cost us something. I think too often in our convenient lifestyles, where we do have everything in this country, we are so blessed and we have so much convenience. We don't want to be inconvenienced, even in our giving to God sometimes. But I think we ought to give God something that costs us something. Give him our first fruits. Give him the first part of our day, that first half hour or hour in the morning, not what's left over at the end of the day, because you might not have any left over. And our finances, the first fruits, not just what's left over at the end of the month. It's making him a priority because he is first and foremost worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our everything. And we need to ensure that we are giving him everything that he deserves, that right place in our lives. Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us all to give you what is rightfully yours. Our whole selves. You made us in your image, which was marred by sin, but redeemed by our beloved Lord Jesus. We thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that today we can offer our lives back to you to use for your purposes and your glory. Help us to love others in our service to you. Give us courage to stand apart from others and stand for you. And give us wisdom to know which to choose day by day, Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.